We're still in James chapter 4. We stopped at at verse 2, I think. So verse 3. Well, let's start with just for the record. Verse 1. From whence cometh wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And it's, again, remember, we're not talking about between people. We're talking about the scriptures we read. It's between yourself. The war is going on between you. You know, the two yous, if you will. Yeah, well, we keep the dead man alive. That's the problem.
Keep the living man alive. Keep the dead man alive, keep the living man.
God says it's the dead man is you. Everything.
The dead man will be the living man. I know what you're saying.
Christ is the only living one. You understand that?
Yes, I
do. Okay. You lust and have not, you kill. And desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And the word kill there, remember, is really the word envy. It's a mistranslation. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So let's go first to Psalm 66. Start in verse 16. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God has heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So if you regard or give breath to iniquity in your heart, in your inner man, in any part of you, then the Lord will not hear you. That's what it's saying. And iniquity, remember, is always the three things: iniquity, trespass, and sin. Iniquity is the fall, the fruit of the fall, self-seeking, self-awareness. And so iniquity here is, if I regard or see iniquity in my heart, if I know it's there, and then you also know the Lord doesn't hear you. If you know that self-seeking is in your even self-awareness, the Lord will not hear you. Is that clear?
Yeah.
All right, now let's go to Isaiah 1. Same subject. Thank you. Let's start in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now what? He's calling the people of Israel at this point as if they were Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations or sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So again, it's this thing of when will God not hear you? He will not hear you with iniquity, and he will not hear you in what we just read. In fact, he calls that what we, the sacrifices and the offerings at the altar, he calls them here Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they are still doing it for themselves. It's iniquity, self-seeking. They're doing it to get something from God. Amen?
Yeah.
You can see why Isaiah, his death penalty was he was sawn in half. And it said of him that he kept prophesying unto the murderers until they hit his voice box. And he's, because he preached the cross. Amen? All right. Let's go to Job 27. We should have gone there first. Starting verse 8. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away? What is the hope of the hypocrite though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is the Almighty will I not conceal. That was his with. Behold, all ye yourselves have seen it. Why are you still altogether thus vain? Or thus altogether vain? Why are you still continuing in that which is vain and empty? So that was the expansion on the tail of the third verse of chapter 4 of James. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And remember, you're adulterers and adulteresses because you go somewhere else other than God for your sustenance. Now, these are hard sayings. It doesn't get any harder. And then, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's got to cease. You can't be in two camps. Let's go to Galatians 6. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Through the agency of the cross, the world is circumcised. The world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. It says the same thing in Luke. You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. If what you esteem or give importance to is the same thing the world gives importance to, that's a massive tell in the cosmic poker game. It's time to repent. Just look at your life. Is the world crucified unto you? Are you crucified unto the world? Anybody want to respond to that?
I was seeing this a little bit in the context of Sunday. John Rutledge used the word clarify instead of glorify. And it's kind of a different meaning of what glory means, is to clarify.
It's always been that. I've always taught that.
Care.
Okay.
And so I'm just looking at it as, is your life clarified by the world's activities that you're engaged in? Is that what gives you substance and meaning or glory, as opposed to, is your life clarified, glorified, made meaningful because of your relationship with God?
Right. So,
and I've just never seen it quite in those words, and made a little difference in reading it this morning, that it helps define the activities that I'm personally engaged in my worldly endeavors, all the work and stuff I have to do. And there's always that temptation, you know, to let the world define me, and then the hopefully conviction of the Spirit to resist and turn from it, not let it, but repent of it. That's just
something. Amen. But think about it. It's what it's saying here. the only thing you glory in is the cross.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
And the cross is your death. So by definition, if you're glorying in the cross without your death, then you're not glorying in the cross.
Right.
And so the cross does two things. It crucifies you unto the world, but it also crucifies the world unto you. In other words, there's nothing about you that is attractive to the world. But yet, that's what we do. And all this is in regard to the reason we're studying this so intently is because it's in regard to the whole idea of why aren't our prayers answered.
You say nothing in you is attractive to the world, as well as nothing in the world is attractive to you.
Well, from my standpoint, I think I don't think there's nothing in the world that is attractive. Nothing in me that's attractive to the world. The world that I know thinks I'm crazy.
Well, I'm just using Gary as an example. He's a man who's died to self. He's picked up the cross. He lives his life as an empty vessel, and Christ has filled him, and Christ is his life. But there are people in the world that find a lot of value in him.
Well, that should give us pause.
So here's how a response to that. It's like what I said a minute ago is a continuum of every heartbeat is trying to pull you into the world system. So it's not like I can sit here and say what I said and, oh, now I got to figure it out. No, because I'm going to walk out the door and enter into that miasmos and be tested all day long to be drawn into it. And so faith is this out of time place where we live. It's not something we learn how to do and then practice it.
The only thing we can do when the cross is preached, if we see that we're doing something other than the cross or living by some means other than the cross, the only response is repentance.
Yeah. And if we see it, that's our motivation to repent. If we don't see it, we just walk right through the door. We're stupid. We're deceived. We enjoy the deception. We want the deception. But by these new talks and this fellowship, it's clarified, using that word again, what it is we're encountering all day long. All and every day, you know, give us this day our daily bread.
So it sounds like you repent from any affirmation that the world gives you.
Yeah.
If you truly have picked up the cross.
And you do it because you understand, not because it's a rule, but you see that there's no life. It's there to take you away from God.
All right, let's go back to James.
To give life to the dead man. Apparently.
It gets worse.
Oh boy.
You adulterers.
Where are you?
In verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world or with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That leaves absolutely no wiggle room. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2. A few pages to your right.
Where are we going? 1 John 2.
1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, remember that this love, the word love here, isn't agape. This is the word agapeo, which is the it's the verb form of agape, but it was the common word, agapeo, for anything that you gave any importance to in Greek. So what he's saying here, love not the world. Give no importance to anything in the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, no wiggle room. Then he explains why. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, to give importance to is the word for love here. If any man love gives importance to the world and anything in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now these scriptures aren't the intent is to cause repentance to go deeper than you've ever believed. There's no wiggle room here. Now again, the snake, which is our mind, is always trying to dance and always movement to try to deceive you. Well, I'm loving the world, but that doesn't mean that. Or something else. This is a call to discipleship. Amen? Remember, it's Christ in you, but Christ is in everybody. There's no big thing in that. But it's you in Christ. We studied that for weeks, it seems like. All right, back to James. And again, remember this in verse 4, we're still. The word for adulterer here, and adulteress, isn't what we think of. It was extended to the edge of time by God's telling Hosea to marry the harlot so that Israel could see what they were doing. And what they were doing was going someplace other than faith for their sustenance and satisfaction. That's what the word adulterer and adulteress means in the Bible. Because that's not of faith. God pushes us until we see that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he pushes us in 1,000 ways. In ways that we would never imagine. That it's so easy to fall back into the world ways. That's why Galatians says that if you build again the things that you destroyed, you make yourself the transgressor. And that's God cares about one thing and one thing alone. That the bride would make herself ready. That the garment in no place would be spotted by the flesh or the world. And that's the fruit of discipleship. Now, if you're not there right now, don't worry about it. But be aware of what the demand is. Because that's the only place there's true freedom. That's the only place that can live in total peace. That's where there's nothing about your mind that you give any importance to. Because he's a trickster. As you probably know. What's going on, Lisa? You understand? It's really, in one way, it's really simple, is to know that dead means dead. That we've all ceased from our own labors in every aspect of our lives. That we live by faith alone. That's the purpose of the preaching of the cross. And this is why the cross is preached and lived, you'll be hated of all men. Because as I've said so often, that preaching of the cross is a threat to every form of thought in the universe, whether it's finance, history, or mathematics, anything. In every religion, including what now goes under the name of Christianity, the preaching of the cross comes against everything. And because of that, if the people around you know what you say you believe, I promise you, you'll be hated. Amen? Let's go to one more. Go to Ephesians 2. This is taking a whole lot longer than I thought it was going to take. Maybe it's my, it's probably my fault. And in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And made us, has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heaven, in heavenlies, in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. If you're walking according to, if you're still walking or conducting your life according to the course of this world, then it's another tell. You're still, you, something has happened. You know, we've said many times that faith alone is the scariest place that you can live. But it's still a place where there's total peace. And where there's never concern about any aspect of your life. And you're always at rest. And that's what he wants from us. Consider these things. Anybody have any response to any of this? Amen?
Amen.
All right, take it, big guy.